God's word to us this morning begins in Psalm 92. Hear the word of the Lord. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to Yahweh, and to sing praise to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For thou, O Yahweh, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Yahweh! Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But thou, O Yahweh, art on high forever. For behold, thine enemies, O Yahweh, will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultingly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of Yahweh. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that Yahweh is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We'll continue reading in God's word in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourself to the priests. And it came about, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God, except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Please turn to the back of your bulletin and we'll read together Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your mount is renewed like the eagles. The Lord's works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassions to his children, so the Lord shows compassions to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we come into your presence now to hear your word. You are a powerful God, and you speak, and things come into existence. When you speak, you send forth your word, and it accomplishes the ends for which it was sent. And we pray that you would speak into our lives so that we would adore Christ, the Word of God, and believe your written word. Father, we profess that we believe your word. We say we hold to it, but so many times we are hypocritical. Our lives show something different than really believing your word. And so as we look into a section this morning that calls for thanksgiving, we pray that we would be your people who believe you and live filled lives by the Spirit that issue forth in constant thanksgiving. Bless our time together, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. So let's suppose that you live in Israel. In the early days of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan and entered the Promised Land, and let's suppose one day you wake up and you discover you have a skin disease. And so you go show yourself to the priest, and the priest looks at you, and he goes away and he comes back a week, and he looks again, and he goes away and he comes back in a week, and he says, "You have leprosy." Of course, we're not talking about the leprosy that we know of as Hansen's disease. This is some kind of skin disease where your flesh begins to show through your skin. We don't know exactly what it is. Once you are declared by the priest unclean, you must tear your clothes. You must dishevel your hair. You must cover your mustache. And when you walk about, you must say, "Unclean, unclean." Where your family's house is, you cannot be. You must go out outside the perimeter of cleanliness and there dwell outside. So if in the wilderness, for example, you would go outside all the tents that surround the Lord's tabernacle, and you would live in a place for unclean people. And you cannot come to the temple, tabernacle, and participate in the feasts and the sacrifices. You're not allowed because you're unclean, and you cannot encroach on clean territory. Sometimes, of course, this leprosy would last but a few days or a few weeks. But for some people, it lasted many, many years. So you're separate from God. It's a picture of death, because life is where God is and you can't be there. It's a picture of death. If you become clean, the priest comes and looks at you. And when he declares you clean, there are several rituals you have to go through for your final cleansing. I only am going to talk about one of them, or two of them. There are actually three. But what you have to do is you have to bathe, wash your clothes, shave all your hair off your body. And you can go to your dwelling place in the camp or in Israel. but you cannot go into your house or into your tent for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, you wash your body, you wash your clothes, and you shave your body one more time. And then some offerings are made, notably what we call the reparation offering. You may know of it as the guilt offering. And then the priest takes some of the blood and he rubs it on your right earlobe. He rubs it on your right thumb and he rubs it on your right big toe. And he has a log of oil and he pours this oil into his left hand and he puts some of this oil on your right earlobe, on your right thumb, and on your right toe. And then he takes the remainder of the log of oil in his hand and he dumps it over your head. After all the appropriate sacrifices, you are clean and you can now join your people at the tabernacle, at the temple, enter into sacrifices and celebrations again from which you have been excluded as a dead man. In other words, you have life. Well, so in Luke, we have the story. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Of course, that's significant, but we're not really here to expound Luke, so I'm not going to touch on all of that. And he is going between Samaria and Galilee, and 10 lepers come, and they see him, and they raise their voice and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And they're at a distance because they're lepers. And Jesus says to go show themselves to the priest, and while they're going, they're cleansed. One of them turns back. All of them must be just overjoyed. Finally, they get to go home. Finally, for 9 of them who are Israelites, they get to go to the temple again. They get to sacrifice. They get to participate in the Day of Atonement and in all the festivals. But they forget about Jesus. And one turns back who is a Samaritan who gives God glory and falls at Jesus' feet giving thanks to God. And Jesus says, weren't there 9? Others? Did they not turn back to glorify God, to give thanks? Then he says to the leper, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has," your Bibles say, "made you well." That's not what it says. It says your faith has saved you. We come to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would, please turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. This is our section. And we're dealing in the filling of the Spirit. If you would, just look at verse 18 to remind ourselves what it says. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation," I've translated unsavedness, "but be filled with the Spirit," or be filled in the realm of the Spirit, by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. And then here's our verse for today, for which we could preach 10, 20 sermons on this one verse. "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So we're to have, if we are people who are filled, and remember, filling in Ephesians is being filled up with the triune God, being filled with Christ, being filled to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this is the work of the Spirit. It happens in the Spirit's realm. He does this for those who seek it and find it. And then the evidence of it is threefold. We've looked just a little bit at singing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart. And then we talked about how the psalms become a tool whereby when we congregationally sing them, at once we're speaking to one another the truths of God's words. And these truths, according to Colossians chapter 3, teach us and warn us. They admonish us as we're singing. At the same time we're singing, as a one-hearted congregation with all of our might to the Lord. We're oding Him and psalming Him. So all that the Psalms say, that's what we're singing, and that's what we must do. Now, of course, when you come to the Psalms and you think about the Psalms, if you just get out your little computer and you go to your Bible program and you type in the phrase, give thanks, and then you search for it, you will discover it occurs a multitude of times in the Psalms, and that's just only one form of the way to say it. It's everywhere in the Psalms, and not just in the Psalms. It's throughout the Scriptures, in Chronicles, in Isaiah, in the prophets. Thanks is everywhere in the Bible. Well, to give some kind of a setting for it, then, think of this idea of the leper. The leper is someone who's excluded. He's outside. He's a dead man. He has no life. He can't be with God. And then he's cleansed. All of a sudden, he gets to go home to his wife and his family. He gets to participate in the festivals. And when he sins, he can go to the temple, the tabernacle, and he can make sacrifice. He has life. He can sit down and eat with God at the peace offering. He has life. And that's the realm of thanks. He has his whole life back to him. It's quite something. Well, that's what Ephesians is talking about. And of course, it's set up in a kind of structure through Ephesians. And we've already looked at chapters 1 through 3 where we're called to bless God, which is the same as giving thanks. It's nearly a synonym for giving thanks. So for all the blessings that are listed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we give thanks. And when we gather on Sunday, those are the kinds of blessings, not all the blessings, for which we have a heart of gratitude for God. He's saved us. He's taken away our sins. He's adopted us into his family. He's sent the Holy Spirit to live within us as a down payment of the inheritance that awaits us. All these things we give thanks for. But of course, when you're following a text, you have to follow it as it is written. Before we get to that, I want to talk just a little bit about something that came up Friday night in Bible study from Exodus, because it also applies to Ephesians. And so, just briefly, if you think all the way back to Genesis, I'm going to read you the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then you know what happens. There are three things that are going to be undone. There's no light, it's dark. There's no form, it's just a big mass of some kind, all covered by water. And it's empty, there's nothing in it. And so God begins to speak, and he creates, let there be light. He creates in 6 days all that we enjoy today. He creates it. He just speaks, and it comes into existence. And it is the Spirit who is doing the hovering over the surface of the waters. It is he who apparently is speaking. Well, if you think then about Israel, you know that the creation was destroyed at the flood, and then it comes back into existence. And then you know that Israel went down into the land of Goshen, and in the land of Goshen they were kept securely for many years until the Pharaoh arose, a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. That means he didn't want to recognize Joseph. He full well knew who Joseph was. And then he began to abuse the children of Israel. And God begins a new work, and it's a new creative work. We live in a day that's parallel to that new creative work. What God did is he rescued them out of the land of Egypt, and he brought them to the mountain, and there he made a covenant with them. And in that covenant, he had them set up a worship system that included a tabernacle with all kinds of furniture and a bronze altar. And certain men were anointed as priests, and they wear certain kinds of garments, and they went through a certain kind of ritual, just like the cleansing of the leper. That tells you the leper was being made a priest, because the nation of Israel is a priestly nation. But certain men are selected to be representative priests, Aaron and his sons, and they wear certain clothes, and Aaron, as the high priest, wears his own kind of clothes. And in Exodus chapter 31, I want to read to you just a line that is given to us. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1, if I can find it. Okay. Now, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship." And then it goes on to describe all that Bezalel is going to do. And he's given an assistant, Aholiab. So two men with men working under them are going to create this whole system that God has shown to Moses up in the mountain. It's this elaborate tabernacle with all of this cloth, with many colors in it, with all of the furniture and all the stuff that goes outside. And it is a picture of the universe. That's what it is. We don't have time to describe it, but what I want you to note is in the first creation, God calls creation into existence by what he says. In this creation, God calls creation into existence by that same Spirit who indwells Bezalel and the others, and he works by means, but he's doing exactly the same thing. He is creating. When Jesus comes into the world, he is the firstborn among creation. He dies for our sins, he raises from the dead, and a new creation begins. And we come to Christ, and that's what we've been reading about in Ephesians. And God puts together now a new temple. And in the last chapters of Ephesians, we become the people that do God's creative work through the Spirit, we're the means by which he accomplishes it. And this is where we come to in Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to work our way through, just thinking our way through, until we arrive again at verse 20, and put in context this idea of giving thanks. Otherwise, it just looks like this general thing. Well, it is in one sense, but it's more specific in Ephesians. So when we come to Ephesians, we have these five sections on walking. And first, we're walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And we looked at that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, where God is filling people, and specifically filling men, to build up his body. And this body is growing and growing. In chapter 2, it's called a temple. It doesn't really matter. It's the same idea. And this body is growing up in unity. This is God's work. But how is he doing it? He's doing it by means. He's using gifted men. apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do this work, to grow this body that is going to grow up and function as a like a human body to accomplish things for God. And, of course, this is what you and I have been brought into. This is what the leprous man, after his leprosy ended, this is what he's brought back to. He gets to be a part of God's people. The same idea, only now we're looking at it in the New Testament and it's in its fulfilled sense. In the Old Testament, it's a picture. In the New Testament, it is being fulfilled. After God, after walking worthy of the calling by which we've been called, then we move to chapter 4, verse 17. And in chapter 4, verse 17, we walk no longer like the Gentiles walk. And just to summarize it, we don't walk in darkness. Their minds are darkened. They're empty-headed. They can't think straight. They don't see straight. And then it's described for us. What we've been taught in Jesus. We've learned from him so that we've laid aside the old man, like taking off a garment, and we come over here as a people and we've put on the new man who has been created in the likeness of God after righteousness and the holiness of the truth. Well, that's who we are. It's who we are as individuals. That's who we are as the church. And so this new creation is a new man. Here's the picture of the new man. He doesn't walk this way. He walks this way. And then we spent some time beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, and carrying down through chapter 5, verse 6 or 7, in looking at walking in love. Walking in love, of course, we looked at it in a form of the five last commandments of the Decalogue. So they're not in order. We don't bear false witness. We don't steal. We don't murder. And we don't commit adultery. And we don't covet. These are the things we follow, the things we do. So now let's just think about this for a minute. We say to people, hey, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, you know, my whole world is wrapped up in Jesus. We say, I give him thanks for everything. And then we yell at our kid. And we let the sun go down on our wrath. And we give an opportunity to the devil. And we say, oh yeah, Christ is everything to me. I give thanks for him in everything. We say, well, you know, I don't steal. But we steal from our kid. We steal from our mate. What comes out of our mouth is the unfruitful, rotten speech that steals from them. We say, I don't murder. But we have hearts full of bitterness and anger and clamor towards our family or towards other people. But we say at the same time, oh yeah, yeah, I love Jesus. I give him thanks in everything. We say, I'm faithful to my mate. And we dream of others. We go out on the internet and we look at others. But we say, oh no, I'm faithful and I love Christ and I give thanks to him in everything. In chapter 5, verse 4, where we're told to not have any silly speech, not any perverse speech, but were to rather give thanks. Of course, when we talk like that, we convey that we're really not very happy with our situation. And so we tell off-colored stories because we'd really like something different. But the scriptures say, don't be like that. Instead, give thanks. So here we are, this body of Christ. And God has put within us individually the Spirit of God, and into the body of Christ, the temple of Christ, corporately, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is supposed to be at work in us so that we are going out and creating, through the Spirit, what God wants. This is the pathway through the walks. And we come down to this last walk that tells us to walk very carefully, or watch that you walk, how you walk. Walk accurately. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled in the realm of the Spirit. And this is going to reflect itself in psalming to one another, psalming to the Lord, and it's going to show itself in terms of thanksgiving. Okay, so now just step back and think about these five commandments. I want to talk more about thanksgiving and five commandments. If you pick up your Bible and you read through the Old Testament, you will find on many occasions that the psalmist or the writer will say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." Of course, the law is the Torah, and it includes the Ten Commandments. But when someone loves God's law, meditates on God's law, supposedly then one would be doing God's law. When we say, "I give thanks to the Lord in everything," and we don't keep the commandments, we're just a hypocrite. Just a hypocrite. So, for example, you know, I'm just getting down to the nuts and bolts here. If I know the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell me precisely how to rear my children, and I don't do it, then I'm not thankful, am I? I say, I believe the Scriptures, I hold to the Scriptures. Oh, I love the Scriptures, God's given them to us. And we don't do it, I'm not thankful. Even the Old Testament in Proverbs says, okay, when someone comes and tells you the truth, the wise man accepts it. Here God has come and told us the truth, and we could choose the issue of marriage, or we could choose the issue of rearing children. We could choose all kinds of issues. And we at McKinney Bible Church know what the Scriptures say. And when you are psalming, you're reading through the Psalms, you're getting all that Scripture says. It's all contained in the Psalms. And the Psalms lead us to thankfulness. But obviously, thankfulness is a joke when we're not doing what the Scriptures say. And so I'm suggesting this is the train that we're following. From this body being built up and growing in the commandments, and keeping them by means of the Spirit, so that in the end we can give thanks. Now, let me add one more little thing. When we come down to this last section, which we've mentioned, where we're walking, we're watching how we walk. We're making sure we walk accurately, not as unwise men, but as wise men. And then we come to the end of chapter 5, and we come to the household codes, as they're called, marriage, and then into chapter 6, children, and having to do with servants in chapter 6. We have mentioned already in chapter 5 that we are looking at the same kind of language that is found in chapter 4 when Christ builds the body. That is, marriage becomes an illustration of Christ with his wife, whereby we become one flesh and one bone with Christ. That's the picture. Now, this is leading somewhere. This is going somewhere. Because it's not the end of the book. So in chapters 1 through 3, we have all the blessings that God has given to us, which we call spiritual blessings, blessings of the Spirit.
In chapter 4 and 5, we have the walk section where we're walking in a certain direction and we're growing into unity like this. And then at the very end of the book, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we have the warfare section. The warfare section. And the warfare section has to do with going out into the world and standing our ground, and in fact, actually taking ground, defeating the forces of darkness. When an army is in disarray, an army is defeated. When an army is in disarray, it cannot accomplish anything. Here in Ephesians, the point of walking correctly, chapters 4, 5, and the first half of chapter 6, are to equip us for battle. Equip us for battle. So when we become filled up people in the realm of the Spirit, the kind of people who aren't walking unwisely, but wisely, aren't being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord, aren't controlled by alcohol, but we are controlled by the realm of the Spirit, what the Spirit does. When we're those kind of people, then we're this army together that makes progress, that wins the battle. So if I'm going to talk to people about Christ, and my children act like their children, what do I have to say? If I'm going to talk to people about Christ, and I'm unhappy with my wife, just like my neighbor's unhappy with his wife, what do I have to say? If I'm going to talk to people about Christ, and my main focus is money, when my neighbor's main focus is money, what do I have to say? This is what Thanksgiving is about. Look, I was a leper. I've been brought to the temple. At the temple, I've been made, weaved into the people of God. My sins have been forgiven. And I've been told how to live life. This is wonderful. I know what to do. This is the way to go. This is the direction that Ephesians is taking us. I don't know if you're at Ephesians 5. Turn back to Ephesians 5 if you're not there. I'm not there. Ephesians chapter 5, and again, just looking at verse 19, verse 20. Always giving thanks. That doesn't mean it's perpetually would be more the idea. In other words, when you're doing certain things, you may not be thinking about God at the time. Your mind is focused on something else. But perpetually giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, think about the leper. He's away from God. He can't get there. He can't go there. And along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, go show yourself to the priest. And on the way, he's cleansed. His life is back. He has new life. He goes up to the temple. But he recognizes, I'm here with God because of Jesus Christ. So first he goes back and he glorifies God. And he gives thanks for what Jesus has done. This is how we approach God. This is how we approach God in the book of Ephesians and every book in the Bible. We come to God through Jesus Christ. So constantly, perpetually, we are grateful that we're included into this great work of God. And we're included because of Christ. And we all understand that. By the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven. By what Christ has done to us. Done for us, we're adopted into this family. So we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ, but our thanks is to the Father. And we go to this house called the temple. And here God dwells. And this God who owns everything, this God who has all knowledge, this God who has all power, this God who orchestrates everything in life, is the Father to whom we give thanks. He's our Father. And so when we come to Him, we ask Him for things. And He gives us not necessarily what we ask, but He gives us what's best for us. Well, so as we work through Ephesians, of course, this body's being built up, and we're given the rules at the house of God, and we live them out, and we're living our lives as a group of people, and different problems come into our lives. And we want to be faithful to God in the midst of our problems. And in the Old Testament, people had problems, and they asked God to take away their problems. And sometimes He did, and sometimes He didn't. It's the same with us. But here's the thing. This house that's being constructed, this body that's being constructed, the Father of this house is our Father, God the Father. And He knows what's best. So He calls on us, do what I'm telling you. Come to me with your problems, and I'll take care of you. This is amazing. Because we get very depressed. Life doesn't necessarily go the way we want it to. And yet we have a Father who knows what's best. He's asked us to follow Him, to obey Him, to do His will, to live a life that proves out His will. And then He throws a monkey wrench into our lives to upset it, to test us, to see, are you really going to follow me? Do you really love me? Do you really see that I'm number one? Well, I don't know how to say this other than giving an illustration, so I'm just going to illustrate for myself. This way I'm not picking on someone. I certainly, if I were asked in the womb, Craig, do you want to be blind? I would have said no. And it's caused a lot of problems in life. Some of them are quite humorous after the fact. Some of them are quite debilitating. Some of them are quite humiliating. And you think, well, now, why would God do that? And how can I give thanks in the midst of that? Well, there's a whole sector of the Christian community would say, well, God didn't do that. That's just a fluke of nature. But you remember what Moses says, what God said to Moses when Moses says, no, I can't go talk to the Pharaoh. I've never been eloquent in speech. And God said, who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf deaf and the dumb dumb, or the seeing see, or the blind blind? You go and I'll be with your mouth. God orchestrates all of our lives. And in Ephesians, we're following this pattern of this walk. And in the middle of the walk, He tests us. Well, we have a way of how can I put it? Not being thankful, seeing problems, and shoving them off. In other words, rationalize. It's not my fault. I didn't do that. So when it comes to not being able to see, I have a lot of rationalizations of why I can't do this or shouldn't do that. And yet God calls me. And I have to say, wait, this is what God chose, and I have to give Him thanks. Now, what I'm trying to do is I want to relate this back to the commandments in walk in love. Walking in love is sacrificing oneself as Christ sacrificed Himself. And it's done through following the commandments as a part of it. So when it says, when it says, don't steal, but instead labor hard, working with your hands so that you might have something to give to the one who is in need. And then it's expanded by talking about the way we speak. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, that it might minister grace at the right time. When we see a commandment like that, then I'm concerned that we say, well, you know, I don't steal. But that's just the surface of the command. I'm concerned that we see, well, I've been called to do certain things as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as an elder, as an employee. And if I don't do them, I really am stealing. And then when I say, well, I give thanks to God, I'm just a hypocrite. Because if I really think God's word is everything, then I will be quite thankful because I do it. It's interesting because if you just get your computer out and you look up this word here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, and you look into the lexicon and you get the Greek word and then you search through the New Testament for every place where this occurs, you will discover something quite interesting. It comes in three different forms, but in the verbal form, as it's found in our text, if you look through the Gospels, there are just a few occasions that don't follow the similar pattern. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this giving of thanks is used in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus gave thanks, he took bread, and he broke it, and he passed it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this verbal form is used in connection with the inauguration of the new covenant. Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks in Matthew and Mark. In Luke, he took the bread, and he gave thanks. He took the cup, and he gave thanks. But blessing is, of course, a synonym for thanksgiving. It's nearly the same. And that's the main emphasis in the Gospels. And when you come to the book of Acts, it's found in Acts chapter 27, that is, to give thanks. That's the main emphasis. Now, there are other places where the verb is used, just generally speaking, whatever you do in word and deed, do with thankfulness, giving thanks. In Colossians, for example. But the emphasis resides on food. Now, why is that? It's because at God's house, God supplies everything. That's what God does. He supplies everything that we need. Now, turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If I can find where I put it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be thankfully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. What does that make you think of? Creation. The end of each day. Good, 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 very good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, is the word. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Well, I just thought this was interesting. This verb is mainly used for food, and then it pops up in 1 Timothy as well, and it pops up in the section where what's being taught is called the doctrine of demons, forbidding marriage and forbidding foods. Well, we know that this is a Jewish issue, but then we're told that everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected, and that we can gratefully receive it, and that it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And I thought, I wonder what that means. Sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, sanctified by the word of God, I know what that means. It means that Jesus said, all foods are clean. That's what that means. God's word said it. But what does it mean by it's sanctified by prayer? Well, when we sit down to eat at our tables, we give thanks for what God's given us. And somehow, that sanctifies the food. Now, just think with me for a minute. If you think all around the world and you take 3/4 of the countries around the world, maybe not quite that high, you don't have a lot of choice in what you eat. Their prayer, if they're Christians, is something more like the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I have a freezer that's probably got a month's worth of food in it. I don't have to pray that prayer. I already got a month in the freezer. And the people around the country, in third world countries, their fare of what to eat's not much, and some of it's not very good. I don't mean just tasting. It's just not that good for you. And God says, it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And the prayer has to be the prayer of thanksgiving. Isn't that something? The question is, do we believe such things? So we live in a world now in the United States where we're obsessed with all kinds of things. One obsession is exercise. I need some. One obsession is food, how we eat. In the Christian community, there's this big debate about creation. And we have a sector of the Christian community that says, we should just take God's word for what it says. God's word says, we believe what God did. He created in 6 days. Another group of people say, no, we can't take it that way. We have to look at science and realize that the earth, the universe is billions of years old. Now, I take it that when it says it's created in 6 days, that's what God did. And when everything's said and done and we get to heaven and all the truth comes into us, I think we'll discover, science was just a little mixed up here and there. They have good observations. They just don't have good interpretations. I wonder if we think that way about food. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, having said all of that, then what's emphasized in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians with this verb, this verbal form that we're looking at, is the Lord's table. And the Lord's table, you have the bread and you have the cup. And what you do at the Lord's table is what you do at your table. You give thanks. And it's just bread And it's just wine or grape juice. That's all it is. And then Jesus says, this is my body. He doesn't turn into his body. He says, this is my blood. It doesn't turn into his blood. And we say, Lord, thank you for this bread. Give us faith to believe that in this bread you feed us. Thank you, Lord, for this cup. Give us faith that in this wine or juice you give us drink to quench our thirst. And it's sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. Thankfulness is what we're called to, every one of us. Hearts that are full of gratitude, and hearts that every day get up in the morning, thank you, Lord, for giving me this day. For what? To live my life out before you in the body of Christ as we grow together as one to fight the battle for you. Or through you, might be a better way to put it, to fight the battle through you. Just like in the Old Testament, Bezalel, he built this whole sacrificial system and it was a new creation. Now in Christ, there's this new creation, you and me, part of this new creation, and God is giving us a work to do, and this work is walking circumspectly before him so that we are walking wisely, not unwisely. We look at God's word and we say, okay, this is the way to go. We're walking not foolishly, but we're walking in understanding. We say, okay, I know what God wants me to do, and we're not walking by being drunk with wine, but we're walking being filled so that we have the strength to accomplish what God wants us to do. And when that happens, we're a people who love to sing to each other and to God. And we're a people that when we sing to each other and to God, we're just incredibly thankful, recognizing, look, all of this has come to us by our Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Well, in Ephesians, of course, the benefits that are mentioned in the first three chapters are spiritual benefits. But those aren't the only benefits. The benefits that come from our Father have to do with just what the Psalms tell us. Oh, you're sitting at your table and you look at your wife and there she is, a fruitful vine. All right, some of the women aren't fruitful anymore. That's okay. You already had your fruit. There you are sitting at the table and you're looking at your kids and the psalm says, hey, look, they're olive shoots. Oh, Lord, you've given me olive shoots. You didn't give me weeds, you gave me olive shoots. For what? Well, olive shoots built the doors of the temple. Olive shoots were used to build the big angels that stretched from one side of the room to the other side that were overlaid with gold. That's what olive trees were used for. The Psalms tell us, wow, seated at my table is a fertile wife. Seated at my table, our kids. These are all the benefits of God. These are only some to mention. And the food that's set before us, this is from God. We say it. So what I'm asking of us is, do we really believe what the Scriptures say? I don't think so. Because when we look at those kids seated at our table, we hide behind the backside of election. Oh, I don't know if they're elect or not. I don't know if they're going to come to Christ or not. That's not the way God thinks. Let him worry about election. Let's take on faith what he says. They're olive shoots. What does that mean? That means, as the gardener, I'm going to grow them up into olive trees. And that's what God's going to enable me to do. That's why I sit there looking at them and I say, thank you, Lord, for these olive shoots. I don't think, oh, look at this. And so when I'm looking at this olive shoot, I'm just using one example. Many could be used. And it's my little kid who's unruly. I say, I gotta turn this kid into an olive tree. thanks, Lord, for this kid, and thanks for giving me the word that tells me just exactly how to turn this kid into an olive tree. I know how to do it, right? That's what you do, because we believe God's word. And if I don't do the, I'm saying to my kid, I love you, but I'm really hating them. Because I'm not turning them into an olive tree. I'm turning them into a weed. That's what this is talking about. You sing through the Psalms, and you look at the Psalms, and you believe it. And you say, wow, look what God has done. Look what God has promised. Look, by being filled, I can actually accomplish this. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I'm concerned that we live in an age of science, which of course has benefited us so much, but it's in the hands of ungodly people. And I'm concerned because we live in the age of psychology, not because psychology is evil in and of itself, but it's in the hands of ungodly people. And it's turning us away from believing your word. And we would be much more thankful if we believed your word and followed it, just like in Ephesians. You give us new life to do what? To do your commandments. And when we follow your commandments, then life turns out in many ways like you say. And then we're full of gratitude. Look what God has done. He's enabled me to do this by his Spirit. Lord, please make us a people who believe the Scriptures. Not the latest fad, not the latest news report, not the latest talk show, not the latest science discovery, but we actually believe your word, so that as our kids get older and they look at us and they say, oh, my dad doesn't really believe the Lord. Look what he does. We want them to look at us and say, my dad, my mom, they really believe the word. So that our kids will follow in our stead. Father, you are so gracious, and you've given us so many benefits. They're past counting. And if that were not enough, you're involved in our daily lives, supplying for us and teaching us so that we might live a godly life and give thanks to you. So we thank you. And we thank you, Father, that you do all of this through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us home to you, back to the house, just like the lepers who couldn't come to the temple, the house of God. And then Jesus intervened, and they came home. What a great God you are. And Lord, help us men to recognize that, so that as we gather around the table, we don't sit in silence, but we are grateful. What a great God you are. From saving my soul to supplying my needs, from giving me the Spirit of God to live within me, to giving me a job to make money so that I can feed my family. This is what you do. You're a great God. And your psalms, as we sing them to one another and to the Lord, this is all they teach us. This powerful God who you are, Father, this is what you do. Help us to believe your word, Lord, and then to live by it so that our hearts are just overwhelmed with joy. Help us not to make excuses. Because many of our problems come in life, well, they're under your sovereign control, but they come because of what we have not done. And then we make excuses. Help us not to do that. Help us instead to say, yes, I believe God's word. I'm going to follow it. And when I fail, I'm going to believe God's word, and I'm going to come right back and ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to follow God's word by God's grace through being filled in the realm of the Spirit. This we pray, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.